Well, today, ladies, we'll be in day 12 of our study through Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 3, but we're going to end up in chapter 4 today. And I've titled this lesson, Adoption, Sons, and Heirs. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 26 and go through chapter 4, verse 7. For in Christ, you were all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father! So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So it is by God's grace. Never forget that it was by his grace, through faith in Christ, that we are sons and daughters of God. Now, this may be harder for people to understand. To be honest, I grew up in a tradition that I'm not convinced ever fully explained baptism to me. So I've done a lot of reading and searching to be sure I'm not passing on any misconceptions of my own, but I'm holding fast to what his word actually says about baptism. Recently, at the G3 conference, Paul Washer discussed the Great Commission, and one of the things he said really struck me. He said that the command to go is not just to go, but to go, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In our seeker-friendly world, we put so much emphasis on praying a prayer that we often don't even discuss baptism, but it's all over the New Testament, and we have to look at it. Paul Washer points out that the baptism part is the sticking part. In being baptized, you are publicly proclaiming your allegiance with Christ in a manner that cannot be ignored or brushed aside. This wasn't an accident. You didn't accidentally fall into the river and be baptized. The nature of baptism shows whom you believe in, and at every baptism I've ever seen anyway, the person about to be baptized is asked if they believe in Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection. In his divinity, and then, as they baptize him, they say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a public declaration of the allegiance you have with Christ. It is standing out, not blending in. Paul Washer provides anecdotal accounts of many Muslims who go to their families and announce that they now believe in Christ, and their families don't shun them or hate them, but they actually accept them. Until they announce that they believe in Christ, and as such, they're going to be baptized. That's when everything goes south fast. That's when the abuse and the shunning and the persecution starts. It doesn't come with proclaiming that you believe in Christ. It comes with publicly allying yourself with him. So what is the Apostle Paul saying here about baptism? Paul is saying that baptism doesn't create union with Christ, but brings us into communion with him. Let me try to explain that. See, Paul here says that as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There are two parts there, baptism and putting on Christ. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we are regenerated, we clothe ourselves with him. We're putting on Christ. We're regenerated, new creations. Then we obey his command and publicly ally ourselves with him in baptism. So baptism then is the immersion in water symbolizing their faith in Christ. However, to get to that point, the person would have already believed in Christ and called upon him to be saved. Baptism isn't the first experience of your faith being placed in Christ, but is the result of your faith being placed in Christ. And in a similar thought, if you're baptized but have no clue what is happening to you, you aren't being regenerated with a new heart of flesh. If you have no idea what's happening, then someone else is proclaiming Christ on your behalf. And we know that that doesn't work. You can't provide the faith for yourself, much less for your loved ones. Our very faith in God is a gift from God. For the church in Galatia, having been baptized into Christ, they were obeying the command of Christ to take this active step to demonstrate the change in their lives and to demonstrate who they identify as their master. Jesus told the disciples to go and make disciples, first thing, baptizing them, second thing, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them, third thing, to obey everything Jesus has commanded them. So make disciples, help them to believe, baptize them, the profession of their faith, and teach them. It doesn't stop with baptism. I think that's where I struggled in the tradition that I grew up in, because once someone was baptized, it was like there was this collective sigh of relief by the church, this thought of, well, huh, don't have to worry about them anymore, one more soul for Jesus. And that was that. The process tended to end there, and that always confused me, because I would watch people be baptized, but there was very little or no heart change at all. Just because they were baptized, they were supposed to be good to go, even when they never attended a church service again, they never opened their Bibles again. They never sought to be with other believers or to learn and grow in their faith. I guess in the denomination that I was raised in, that was our version of you prayed a prayer once, you got fire insurance. But are those souls really saved? Did they actually give their hearts to God? Where do we go from there? Baptism is commanded. I will not argue about that at all, but that's not what saves you. You aren't saved because you were baptized as an infant or as an adult. You are saved by Christ. By faith in Christ, through his grace alone, we are made righteous. So having been baptized and putting on Christ, and remember, God now views us through his Christ-colored glasses. His perfection covers our iniquity. We now move forward. In Christ, there aren't or shouldn't be rankings based on gender, skin color, education, socioeconomic status, or race. There are neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Notice that those are all opposites, because we are all one body in Christ. Paul purposely lists off these distinctions as opposite pairs to draw attention to the comparison. Christ is the head, we are the body, spiritual descendants of Abraham and Christ, and receiving the inheritance promised to Abraham. So how does that all work out? Well, to find out, we're going to jump over to Romans chapter 11. We're going to read from verses 17 through 24. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For you, if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? In this analogy, the wild olive shoot is the Gentiles. Paul may have been emphasizing that it is only through God's power that the Gentiles are brought in, and even so that bringing in the Gentiles, they are being brought in to the source of God's spiritual blessings. The Gentiles are not the source of the blessing. The spiritual existence of the Gentiles must mean they join in the roots of the patriarchs to whom the promise was given. The Gentiles have nothing to boast of, claiming that they were better than the very root they were grafted into. The natural tree is the Jews in general, as a whole nation, the chosen nation of God from a helicopter view, not a microscopic view. And the root is the patriarchs, those to whom the promises of God were given, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Once grafted in, the Gentiles were able to receive the richness of God's covenantal blessings on the spiritual heirs of Abraham. By God's grace, he has set apart a remnant of Israel to be his. By God's grace, he has provided a way for the Gentiles to be grafted into his family, not at the expense of the Jews, but in addition to the remnant that he has already chosen. Okay, back to Galatians chapter 4. I love Paul's analogy here. The image of the heir being, well, rather like a slave is telling. The heir must learn to do all that he must do as king, and because he must learn to rule well and fairly and wisely, he's not allowed to just do anything, but must learn to practice humility and restraint and understanding. Everything the heir has has is given to him by his father, but he is dependent on his father until the father gives him control. In the very same way, the law was the guardian for God's people until Christ came. The law did indeed enslave them, and they had to be told what to do and what not to do, because the time was not yet ready for Christ to come and for the Holy Spirit to indwell those people to help them to discern God's will. But the law as guardian was only for a time, and that time did come to an end. God's timing was and is perfect. When the law was in effect, the Jews were spiritual children, but when it was time for them to grow up, so to speak, God sent Jesus. They were ready to step into the roles that had been prepared for them and us, co-heirs of eternal life, at the appointed time. How cool is that? When Jesus came, did you realize he came under the law? He was raised a Jew from the nation of the Jews, of the seed of Abraham, fulfilling the promise made to Abraham, as well as fulfilling the moral law that was given through Moses. Jesus fulfilled it all. Jesus redeemed everyone from under the law so that they and everyone could be sons and daughters of God. Ladies, did you catch that we have a new guardian? No more is it the school marm's strict taskmaster. It's now the Spirit of God. Our new guide and guardian isn't a list of rules. It's the Holy Spirit living within us, part of the triune of God, who intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express when we don't know what to pray for. Instead of an external list of rules, this new guardian is personal, intimate, and while the Holy Spirit acts to convict us of our sins, to train us in righteousness, and help us to love the Lord our God and His statutes, the Holy Spirit always prays for us in ways that we cannot even express. Do you see what a mighty God we serve? He not only gave a promised blessing that is seriously beyond anything we could even imagine, He not only gave us the knowledge of what we would be held accountable for in the law, He not only gave us His Son as our Savior when we realize that we can't keep the law on our own, He also sent His Spirit to indwell us and to intercede for us, and to communicate with us when we allow Him to work in our lives. Seriously, I'm in awe of how much God loves us. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. God is in the details. The details that this organizer and list maker and trying to recover control freak never even knew existed. God had them all checked off before the world began. My question for you today is this. Are you a precious daughter of the living God? Do you know that you are His daughter? Do you know that as His daughter, you are an heir to the promises that He has given to all who are His adopted sons and daughters? Do you understand that being His daughter doesn't mean it's all roses? And it doesn't mean He won't ever discipline you? Quite the contrary. But do you know that when He does discipline you, He does it because He loves you and is training you in righteousness? Trust in His Son and the saving work He did for you on the cross, and be grafted in as His adopted daughter, with the knowledge that the spiritual promises God gave to Abraham's offspring are yours today as well. Ladies, you can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com, Day 12, Adoption, Sons, and Heirs.